Brother Everett Day, who read our scripture, and his wife are celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary today. We are thankful for them. We're thankful for so many of you who have reached that point or passed that point. So many of you that are older have shown a great example of what it means to have a happy relationship, an endearing relationship in the family. And we are appreciative of that. Brother Carlton Morton will be 94 on, I believe, the 25th, later this week. I also want to mention to you that Sister Louise Dixon has fallen in the last few days and broken a hip, I believe. Sister Dixon will be 100 on May the 27th, if she's able to continue to live, and our prayers are to that end. There were plans being made for her to have a birthday party here in Henderson about that time. I don't know what effect the break will have, but let's keep her in our prayers and all of those who need to be kept in our prayers. This morning we mentioned the visitation reorganization and asked you to indicate on the back of your card. Some of you may have missed that announcement or failed to do that. If you did and fail to indicate, please take a card tonight and put your name on it. And after service, bring it up here and put it on the stand, and Brother Chester Hill will pick it up. He and Laura are involved in leading our visitation work. And we want to involve as many of you as we can. If you've not been involved in this, we encourage you to try it. If you need more information, talk to him or to me, and we'll tell you more about the program. We need as many involved in it as we can. In Luke 15, there are three types, yea, even a fourth type, of people who are lost. Three of these are very apparent because it is specifically said that each of these was in a lost condition. The fourth may not be that apparent. We have the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost boy that we refer to as the prodigal son. The prodigal son has always, in my thinking, represented the child of God who goes back into the world and becomes involved in worldly living. We have the lost sheep. It is stated that the sheep was lost and was found. I've always thought that the lost sheep could very easily represent the negligent member who quits attending the assemblies, is not involved in the regular activities of the church, maybe is the one that stayed at home this morning or went fishing or something like that instead of coming to worship God. And there is the lost coin. Different from the lost boy and the lost sheep in that the coin was lost in the house, not far from the other nine, and yet worthless as long as the condition remained as it was. It seems to me that that lost coin could very easily represent the person who attends all the services, would never miss for anything, but sits with talents that could be used and never uses those talents, never allows them to be used in the Lord's service. That lost coin had just as much value, seemingly, as either one of the other nine, but it was not worth anything because it was lost. And the lady needed to find it in order to put it to use. And there may be some of us who are here at every service who have talents that could be used in the Lord's service who need to be found and who need to be put to use and who need to let others know that we ourselves are ready to work in the Lord's kingdom. So those three are apparent. The lost boy out in the mire of sin, the lost sheep negligent away from the fold, the lost coin right there in the house with value, but value that was not being used. But there is a fourth type of individual in Luke 15. It is not said in connection with this one that he was lost, but I believe that he was. I believe he was living in a condition and especially with an attitude that would have caused him to lose his soul, or at least a Christian who would be like one of this type would certainly be in a position to lose his soul at the end of the world. And I have reference to the elder brother. We concentrate on the younger son. Perhaps those of us that are here tonight need to concentrate on the elder son. I doubt that there is anyone in the audience tonight who will go out tomorrow and be involved in riotous living. I doubt that there's anyone here tonight who will get drunk or be involved in immoral actions out in this community tomorrow. I don't think that's very likely that it would happen to any of us. But it is very possible and maybe even probable that some of the problems that the elder brother had could be problems that you and I could experience even this very week. We can be here at every service, participate in the different programs of work, and still be in a lost condition if we have the wrong attitude. I have known of people down through the years who had a disposition that was rotten. They were there. They wouldn't miss a service for anything. There Sunday morning, Bible study, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And involved in so many activities, sometimes maybe involved where they didn't need to be. But with an attitude that was not what it ought to be. The attitude that we have is extremely important. I remember hearing an older preacher years ago make a simple statement. It stuck with me. He said, "Your attitude will determine your altitude." What he was saying by that is, it's hard to really grow. It's hard to accomplish much. It's difficult to go up in life, altitude, unless you have the right attitude. I want us to look for just a few minutes in these verses that Brother Day read a few minutes ago at what I believe to be about six problems that this elder brother had. You may think of others. I'm sure as you look at it that you will. But I want to share with you six that at least seem to stand out as we read these verses beginning at verse 28. He had a problem with anger. He was angry. Now, it would be easy to say that anger is always out of place. I doubt that we ought to say it like that because Christ was angry at the money changers and threw them out, although I believe he did it with love and kindness even on that occasion. And Paul indicated something unusual about the subject when he said, "Be ye angry and sin not," in Ephesians 4, verse 26. There may be times that the right kind of anger, we like to identify it as righteous indignation, is appropriate. It is extremely difficult for me not to be angry at that man that took the little 9-year-old girl a few days ago and kidnapped her and murdered her. It's just extremely difficult not to have my dander stirred up when I think about somebody like that. And you could give example after example. And I hope when I have anger in that sense that it's directed at the deed and certainly not at the person, or at least the soul of the person. But we need to be extremely careful about our anger. There are few times that anger can be helpful. It's usually a problem. And really, most of the time, there's no reason for it to exist. You and I have frustrations. We have difficulties. We have things that set us off, as we sometimes say, some things we don't like that happen around us in the lives of other people. There may be even times that we need to do something about it. But are we going to accomplish anything if we allow ourselves to become angry? To become mad, another word that we sometimes use, at anybody or really anything other than being angry at sin and the devil and what he is doing? Be angry and sin not. Let's finish that. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. If there is a feeling of anger, even the righteous indignation that we mentioned, it needs to be short-lived. This elder brother was angry. And down through the years, sometimes I've seen those who claim to be Christians literally get mad at each other, angry at one another. These things ought not so to be. In the second place, I suggest to you that he was hateful and spiteful. The Bible says he would not go in. He wouldn't even go in and see what was happening. He wouldn't even go in and talk to his father. But he asked somebody else. He went another route to find out what was going on. He wouldn't even go in. He took an attitude that we would sometimes describe as being hateful or spiteful. We might even describe it as being childish. And I use that word with reservation, because there are many childlike characteristics that we need, according to 1 Corinthians 14:20. Especially in dealing with the subject of malice, he says we need to be like children. But then he says, in understanding, be ye men. And in the chapter just before that, in 1 Corinthians 13:11, he said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, and thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. There's a difference in being childlike, as Jesus said we needed to be converted and become as little children, and being childish, wanting to get even, hateful, spiteful in all the things that we do. I think that was one of the problems that this elder brother had. Further, as we look at verse 29, I suggest to you that he was a person who was selfish. Notice he said there, I have served thee these many years. He answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Dad, look what a servant I am. Look what I've done for you. At a time when everything was really centered around the younger son, this older brother wanted his father to look at what he had done. He said, look at the service that I have given you. And perhaps we need to stop and give the man his due. He evidently was a good man in many ways. I would say he was a hard worker. He stayed close to the family. There's no indication that he was involved in riotous living. But even in his service, don't you see, as you sort of read between the lines, that he may have been serving his father for the wrong reason? He was selfish. Look what I've done. I've served you. And I think sometimes in the work of the church, we may serve for the wrong reason. This man was talking to his mother, and he said, I'm not going to church today. She said, oh, yes, you must. He said, I'm not going. She said, you must, for two reasons. It's the right thing to do, and you're the preacher. And you know, I've often asked myself the question, and I've never really been able to answer this, because most of my life has been involved in work as a preacher or a minister. Would I be just as interested in the Lord's work if I were not being supported? Am I serving God for the right reason? And I think that's perhaps a question that every one of us needs to ask. Are we serving God because we have to, or because we want to? Sometimes in our relationships in the family, it's a have to instead of a want to. Well, I'm married, I have to go home. Or I'm married, I have to cook a meal. I have to obey my parents. I have to support my children. And too many times, maybe unsaid, but nevertheless true, in the work of the church, that may be the case. Do I have to go to every service? Do I have to give a certain amount? Do I have to? Folks, that's the slave idea. And I don't believe God wants us to approach our relationship to him just from the standpoint of being a slave. I think this older brother was selfish. And then there's also the indication here that he had a superiority complex. He said, I've served you all these years, and I never transgressed like your son did. It's interesting that he didn't say like my brother did, but like your son did. Sometimes when the children misbehave, we like to say that they belong to the other parent. And so he said, this is your son. And he said, I never did transgress like that. Look at him. Look at me. Look at the difference. And most of us that are here tonight could very easily point out a lot of sins in which people have been involved and say, I've never done that. You've heard me say on more than one occasion, I've never smoked a cigarette. I've never drunk a sup of alcohol for the purpose of drinking. And most of us that are here could say, I've never done this. I've never transgressed. But we can be just as wrong in other ways, especially if the attitude is not right. I believe this elder brother was not unlike the Pharisee in Luke 18, the story of the Pharisee and the publican. Pharisee said, God, look at me. I'm not like this fellow over here. Look at all the things I do. Wonder why Jesus on several occasions warned to beware of the Pharisees. As far as I know, we don't have any Pharisees here. He was warning us of the attitude of the Pharisees. And maybe particularly this one Pharisee who said, look at me, I'm better than this fellow. The publican said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says he went away more blessed than the Pharisee. We ought never to have a superiority complex and try to promote ourselves above our brethren. Humility is the attitude that Jesus had, and it's the attitude that we ought to have. Again, in verse 29, I think we see an attitude of jealousy. He said, you never even gave me a goat. Now, the situation is dealing with a boy, his brother. And he indicates that he's more interested in a goat than he is his brother. Well, you never did give me a goat. Look what you're doing. You've killed the calf. You're having all this merrymaking. You never even gave me a goat. Jealousy can be a big problem. You remember when Jesus was talking to Peter just before Jesus left this earth? He told him three times to feed his sheep or feed his lambs. Peter looked over at John. He said, what about him? Evidently, Peter thought, well, you're not telling John to do as much as you're telling me to do. And Jesus said, what is it to you if he remains till I come? He didn't say he would remain till he came. Sometimes that's misunderstood. But he said, what is it to you, Peter, if I let him live till I come back? I'm not talking about John. I'm talking about you. Jealousy can be a big problem. I found down through the years that jealousy among preachers is a big problem. Those who are not being successful have a tendency to be jealous of those that are being successful. And that's a problem that all of us, I think, have to fight and be sure that we have the right attitude. And it's not just preachers, it's all of us. His father said, son, all that I have is yours. You're talking about a goat, a kid, and probably 2/3 of what he had at the beginning belonged to this son, at least an additional portion because he was the elder son. He said, son, what I've got is yours. Don't worry about that. It's yours. I've already given the portion to your brother. But he was jealous and was more concerned about how he compared to what God, his father, was doing for his brother than what should have been done for his brother or should have been done for him. And I believe indicated in verse 30 that he was tremendously judgmental. Now we need to understand that judgment is not always wrong. Jesus said in John 7:24, judge righteous judgment. And in his Sermon on the Mount, before he talked about the mote and the beam, he said that you're not to judge, but then he discussed the mote and the beam and said you are to take care of the beam and then you are to take care of the mote in your brother's eye. He didn't say it was wrong to be concerned about a problem your brother might have, but everything indicates that it's wrong to have harsh judgment, jump into conclusion type of judgment. This brother said, why, your son's been out here wasted his money with harlots and riotous living. I don't know exactly what the younger son had done. I would tend to agree with the older son that that's probably what happened. But look at the way he said it. Look at him. Look at what he's done. Sometimes when our brothers make mistakes, we have a tendency to want to rub the sore instead of putting salve on it, and a tendency to push down further instead of pulling up. This seems to have been the attitude of this elder brother. He was judgmental in a negative way, not in a way to help his brother. And out of that, there seems to have been an attitude that he was unwilling to forgive. I never shall forget several years ago, even before I went into local work, when I was just a younger man, I knew of two people in the community who were at odds with one another, and supposedly one of them said, I'll die and go to hell before I will forgive him. And that may be what happened. I don't want to be judgmental myself. But at least Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And the only thing that is included in the prayer that Jesus taught his apostles and disciples to pray that's mentioned later where he comments on it is the forgiving factor. If you won't forgive those that sin against you, God's not going to forgive you when you sin against him. Forgiveness is one of the greatest blessings we can receive, but I believe there is an additional blessing in being able to forgive. There is a burden when we need forgiveness, but there is a burden when we need to forgive. And too many of us may be like the older brother and not be willing to forgive. I think of Jonah as I think of this in that fourth chapter where after he'd preached to Nineveh and Nineveh repented, Jonah was disappointed. He evidently thought, now they're so bad, I'll go preach and they won't do anything. And when they did respond, he was disappointed. I wonder if this elder brother was disappointed when his brother came home. He may have been more interested in placing blame and wanting punishment than he was in solving problems and being willing to forgive. He was angry, hateful, selfish, felt superior, jealous, and judgmental. And I believe the Bible teaches that a person like that can be just as lost as the one who's out in riotous living. The process of repentance may be a bit different. The process of coming home may be a bit different. But he needed to come home to his father, even though he was at home. He needed to come home with his attitude as much as the younger son needed to come home out of riotous living. I think out of this that it behooves all of us to really stop and think about our own attitudes toward one another and toward the work of God. Tonight, as you look at yourself, if you need to do something to make your life right with God and not be lost but be found, either to be baptized for the remission of sins or to come asking for forgiveness, do that as together we stand and sing.